Ecclesiastes is where we are going to find our text for our brand new series that we've titled Better, and looking forward to spending some time in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is where we will read this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For it is as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun." Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you are honored and glorified in its preaching today. We pray that as we are mindful of the work that you are doing, that, Father, we remember it is the cross, it is Calvary, it is your resurrection that points us to better. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I tell you, I am excited about our new series that we've titled Better. The reality is that the truth of God's word, it gives to us principles. And they weren't principles as some kind of self-help book. They were meant to be the model of the Christian life. They were meant to be the model of the born-again believer. And we find in the book of Ecclesiastes, a preacher, Solomon, as he expounds to his people, the nation of Israel, what he has found in his own experiences. Because the truth is that Christian life is lived from day to day, isn't it? It doesn't get to glow in the beauty of the church lamp. We all have to leave here, and we all have to live out our Christian lives in the world we live in. There is this reality that if we're not careful, we will miss the principles of God's word. And my fear is that the longer we live with Jesus in our life, the more disconnected we become from how God wishes to use our resources. And so in this series, my hope is to approach our resources, to approach what God has given to us in biblical light and understand not just how we manage money or time. Those are things that I think are readily available. You could Google that stuff. But I believe there are principles that guide why we do what we do. There are principles that steer how we can use our time, our energy, and our effort. And I believe that this is true for us today because we have the Word of God. There was an American businessman once who traveled to China. And as he was in China, he was going through the streets and he noticed some of the behavior of the boys, the smaller boys and the older boys with them. And he noticed there was this reliance of young men on the older teenage boys, the men who are stronger, those young men who were more physically capable. There was a reliance on the smaller boys. Anything that the smaller boy needed to carry, the older brother could be counted on to be there for him. And it wasn't anything he hadn't seen himself in America, but what struck him was that it was everywhere, that there was always a reliance between the younger to the older. There was always a connection from the younger boy to the older boy. And it was so prevalent that he noticed even one day that a boy come by him and he was carrying his brother, actually carrying his brother. It was on his back. His brother latched around his shoulders. He carried him and he watched as that boy that would go blocks at a time. He would walk with him and follow him. And he realized he was carrying his handicapped brother, a boy whose legs couldn't operate. That older boy just scooped him up and carried him. And where every other brother was happy to help his younger brother carry a burden, carry some object that needed to be carried, and there was that dependence between brother and brother, this was a greater sacrifice. This was a greater extent to where the very older boy had become the legs of the younger boy. And finally, one day, he stopped the older boy and he said, why do you go about? You're so busy and he is so heavy. How do you carry this heavy burden all the time? He said, this is amazing to me that you carry him. He's got to be so heavy. And that older boy looked at the businessman from America and he said, he's not heavy. He's my brother. What a great truth. He's not heavy. He's my brother. It's not a problem. I love him. This isn't a burden. This isn't an obligation. This isn't something that is pulling me away from what I love. This is my brother. If I can't carry a burden, who else could I carry? What else could I carry? What could I carry that would bring me as much joy as actually picking up my brother and carrying my brother? He's not heavy. He's my brother. British actor Michael Wilding was once asked if actors had special characteristics or a special nature about them that set them apart from common people. His answer was beautiful. He said, yes, actors are different than normal people. His quote was this, without a doubt, he replied, you can pick out the actors by the glazed look that comes into their eyes when the conversation wanders away from themselves. He said that was the special characteristic in an actor, that they didn't have any care to talk about anything but themselves. You know, reality is that sometimes the Christian life becomes an act that we put on. Instead of living a life filled with joy for serving others, we put on the act. You can tell when you put on an act because of the glazed look that comes over when the conversation steers away from self. In our text this morning, we find Solomon doing what Solomon is doing through the whole book. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is the preacher. In fact, he introduces himself that way. In chapter number 1, I'll just read a couple verses to you, but in chapter number 1, he makes a great declaration about the purpose of his writing. He tells in verse number 1, the word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which is taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also arises, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth towards the south, turneth into the north, it whirleth up continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. He had a message to give to the people of Israel, and that is, you're alive, and it's not really worth much. God bless you. That was his message. His message was, people die, people live, whatever. The sun goes up, it comes down, probably not worth much the whole time it was up. You say, no, the sun is really valuable. Look at what it does for us. Yeah, but we waste time. We have this ball of fire in the sky that spans across our entire day, which we waste on YouTube. So who cares if the sun came up? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, this is timeless. No, it's not that beautiful? No, okay. Well, hold on. We're going to be in it for a couple weeks. He is making a very simple declaration, and that is life without the Lord, it isn't worth much. By the way, you know there's a little hint in the book of Ecclesiastes when he says under the sun. It's the same as if he said without God. Without God. He says men live their lives, and without God, what good is it? The sun comes up, sun goes down. We lived another 24-hour period. We were happy, we were sad, we were bummed, we were excited. Some things happened, but we'll forget those in 365 days. Some really great things happened. Life-changing things happened, and we go back to being the same awful people we were before. And without God, it really doesn't matter a lot. That's the message of the preacher. Several chapters this goes on. But what he does in chapter 7 is he begins to crack open his principles. He is opening for us as if he were trying to pry loose an oyster to grab the pearl. He is prying loose this reality. He doesn't just come out and say it. He wants you to wrestle with it. He wants you to dig for what he is saying. He wants you to understand and not just take at surface value what really matters in life. But he does make an indicator to us. You see, through the book of Solomon, he uses this under the sun statement. So he'll make one positive statement, and that is a reality, a truth, something that God has impressed on him. And then he will make a statement from man's point of view, a kind of a pessimistic, nihilistic view of the world. And the same guy who just said there's this amazing thing over here, one chapter later, can be just totally depressed about life. And he's just, it's worthless, it's useless, it's garbage. And so if you're hoping to like read this to pump you up, you might go back to Proverbs, because that might actually help you. But the book of Ecclesiastes is he's taking these two worldviews and he's smashing them together. He's saying it is either worth having life because God is in it, or life is worthless because God is absent and you're really only going to be here for 70 years. And when you're gone, people will miss you, but give it 1,000 years, no one will even know you are alive. And he just takes these two values, he takes these two views, and he says, now which one actually matters? And he does this through his own practice. He says, I've taken all of my resources, I've taken all of my time, my energy, my effort, I have put all of my money and my focus and my attention towards making me happy. The ultimate end of this is to say, man being happy isn't worth a whole lot. Man being happy just isn't worth a lot. It doesn't have a lot of value. You can't cash it out. It's not going to be an investment that will pay off later. It's just happy. And then it goes away. This is why his ultimate declaration at the end of Ecclesiastes, not the end, at the very beginning, he's saying, I'm going to bring you to one massive point. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's the opposite of every car commercial that's ever been made. I mean, can you imagine a real car commercial coming out and saying that? Hey, come spend way too much money for a car to impress people you don't care about. And as soon as you drive it off the lot, it's not going to be worth a whole lot. And we're definitely not backing up any mechanical issues. So good luck with it. The truth is that nobody says it that way. They want you to believe if you get in this car, it will change the kind of person you are. It'll change your position. It'll change how much money you make. You will feel better about yourself. And we all know it's not true. Why? Because we have all fallen for it. Every one of us have fallen for it. Surely having my muscle car from my very first car. Preacher, I've got my very first car. I've got this beautiful car. It was my very first one. It's never the same one. It's never the same one. I had this Firebird. It was awesome. Okay, but it's not the same. You wrecked that 2 years after you bought it. It's not the same one. It looks like it. It came from the same parking lot, but it is not the same one. But no. I've got the same one, and it finally fulfills me. You went in a massive 30-year circle to find fulfillment? You were the most fulfilled you'll ever be at 17 years old? But this is the circle of man, Ecclesiastes. I'm not preaching yet. I'm just helping us understand Ecclesiastes here. I'm going to get there. But what Ecclesiastes is ultimately saying is he is saying there is this circle that moves about of happiness and heartbreak, happiness and heartbreak, happiness and heartbreak. Till he brings us to this point in chapter 7. Chapter 7, he has pulled himself out from under the sun. To understand life, as it were, through the eyes of the one who created the sun. And he says this, Solomon in his wisdom. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment. A good name is better than precious ointment. That's kind of an interesting statement. He speaks, of course, of reputation. He is making a declaration about who others think we are. He says a good name, a good reputation is more precious or is better than precious ointment. It has been said that reputation is what people think about you. Character is what God knows about you. Reputation is what people think about you. Character is what God thinks about you. Oh, that makes sense, doesn't it? The reputation is the part that we portray to the world. It's that element that we present to other people. Character is who we are when no one's watching, when no one can see. You can put on, I love my wife and I love my family, and the world around you can say, wow, now that guy, he is a loving husband and father. Look at him. What a wonderful reputation. But character is whether or not you actually are. We watch it happen in our culture all the time. We watch it happen in our media all the time. People who put out there that they are one thing altogether can be terribly different when doors are closed. The Bible here is not speaking of character. He says a good name. He's talking about the reputation, what people think you are, who people say that you are. Christians hear that reputation is what people think, character is what God thinks, and so they imagine in their mind that reputation has no value whatsoever. Reputation has no value at all, because if character is all that matters, then what the world thinks about me doesn't matter. Solomon said it does matter. Solomon said it would be better to have a good reputation than to have very fine ointment. If you could choose to be rich or have a good reputation, choose the reputation. Solomon's making a very simple statement. I mean, we can understand that, right? He's saying a good name is better. It's better. When it comes right down to it, since we can't find anything that's not vain or vanity, well then, let's kind of back this whole thing up. Maybe we won't find the end and point of life, but if we could find some things that are better, if I could say that this value is actually greater than this value, you may not have much purpose in your life. There may not be a big point to your life, but you could have what's better in your life. If you could choose all the precious ointment in the world and have a good name, choose the name. Choose the reputation. The Christian, sometimes we get tempted to say, well, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter what my reputation is. Solomon says something different than that. He would say, actually, your name does matter. Of course, this is a metaphor, but he points out to us that this is an issue of being better than ointment. Now, why would he use this metaphor? And by the way, he is using a metaphor here. The ointment in this picture, of course, could be just the baseline. It's just better than if you could get a bunch of perfume, if you're going to have a good reputation or get perfume. But there was a reason he compared the two. Because in the comparison, we recognize what the value of ointment in that day was. I mean, if you lived in that era, in this arid, dry climate where there was very little that could really satisfy all the senses, then ointment begins to become pretty important. One, there was a financial value. They could trade it. They could trade this ointment. It could be bartered with. In fact, the Bible tells us that one woman came to Jesus and broke a bottle of ointment over his feet and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. And one of the apostles, one of the disciples, stood to the back and he mumbled to himself, that could have been used. That could have been brought for money. So she could have sold that, and we could have given it to feed the poor. Why? Well, probably because that ointment was worth about a year's wages. It was a high-value ointment. An ointment would have this beautiful value about it. It would have an investment-like quality in those days because it had financial value. It had a pleasure value. There was a pleasurableness about it. It had a way of drawing and attracting you, because in a culture that's filled with animals and livestock and dust and manure on every road you walk on, and more likely in your kitchen, You would have all of this filth around you constantly. Even if they'd even let some of the animals live in the house with them. Can you imagine never getting away from the smell? Never. At all. Ever. But this ointment, it would change the very room you were in. No. I mean, this was awesome. It had a pleasurable value about it. All of a sudden, you wanted to smell it. No. Open the lid on that again. Please. All I have smelt are these horses all day. Just open the top of the ointment again, you know? It's like a fix they just had to have. Something that would change the smell of the world around them. Because the ointment had a pleasurable value about it. It had a medicinal value. There was nourishment that came to even hydrating the skin would have been a pleasure to have some ointment that would just minister a wound or even dryness. By the way, it was a privilege to have this kind of ointment. It was a privilege to have this ointment to be in your possession. It was a gift that could be handed down from one person to another person, one generation to another generation. This was a gift that would keep, and they would love it, and they would cherish it. It would be something of great value. And Solomon said, if you could have a good reputation, it would be better than all the value you could get out of that ointment. It's better. Your reputation, a good reputation, is better than all the value, financial, pleasurable, even just to enjoy. Your reputation, even its healing nature, is better. All of that, your reputation trumps it. The question I have, though, is better to whom? Who is your reputation better for? This is not something that the passage answers for us directly. Like I said, Solomon doesn't want us to take it at face value. His point here is not that your reputation should be better protected, and you should shield it, you should guard it, and you better watch over it, because it'll pay off in the end, and one day you're going to have more money than if you had all the ointment in the world. That's not Solomon's approach. Remember, Solomon's approach has been, rich people live, they die. It doesn't matter. There is something about the reputation, and there is someone to whom the reputation ministers that actually receives the better value. Your reputation matters. But to whom does it matter? Your reputation is better than finance. Your reputation is better than pleasure. Your reputation is better than healing. Your reputation is better, but the question is, better to whom? The primary problem with reputation is that so often we are the ones defending it. So often we are the ones receiving something for it. By the way, you could call this pride. Have you ever known somebody to defend their own reputation? My goodness, we get worked up about our reputation. You say, well, it matters what people think about me. Why? Why does it matter what people think about you? I love the old saying. I just heard it for the first time this week. I heard this statement, and I totally love it. They say, in your 20s, hold on. I just heard it this week. It's not like I had time to memorize it. No. In your 20s, it really matters what people think about you. In your 30s, you don't care what people think about you. And I've heard that in your 40s, you realize they weren't thinking about you at all. And that's the truth. There's this reality here that when it comes right down to it, so often we are so consumed and so caught up with our own thoughts and caught up with the thoughts about what people think about us, and we get defensive about it, and we protect ourselves, and we just say, oh, I'm just protecting my reputation because I need that reputation. I need it because it makes me valuable, because it's something important to me. Listen to me. I believe that what Solomon is saying here is your reputation is not better for you, but rather, your reputation wasn't ever meant for you. It was meant for someone else. It was meant to be a blessing to somebody else. And what could actually be a danger to you is beneficial when given away. Your reputation, that thing that we cling to, that thing that we defend, that thing that we try to protect, that thing that we try to have the right word, and we try to memorize some funny line so we'll be known as the funny guy, or we try to wear the right clothes so people know something about us, and we look a certain way and walk a certain way and drive a certain way and act a certain way. And I'm not just talking about those goody-goody two-shoes. I'm looking at you, motorcycle drivers. I'm looking at you. The truth this is, yes, in every part of our life, we have chosen, I'm going to be this person. I am going to be like this, whether it is in leather pants or it is in a pair of blue jeans with a cowboy hat to fit. It doesn't matter what part of our life that we are putting out in front of people. Every single one of us have an interest in protecting our reputation. Every one of us. He said, wow, preacher went after a motorcycle. It's because I'm jealous, for crying out loud. The truth is we sometimes, we think we are exempt from this, but if we were honest, just search your heart for just a second. I want to be known as Supermom. Well, we never say it that way, but that's why we work so hard sometimes. I don't want people to think I don't have it all together. I want people to believe that I don't get up and can fruit and vegetables before breakfast. Come on. Well, what would happen if people don't think that I actually do whip up the kind of meals you see on Instagram all the time? We want to be known as that. Or we want to be known as the opposite, right? Like, we want to be known as that kind that's just, it just, you know, comes naturally. I don't even care, and look how awesome this place is. We try to be the business tycoon, right? We have this persona we put out there, like everything we touch turns to gold, and we have this Midas touch, and everything I come across, I just make it successful. I can't help it. I cough, things become valuable. I can't help it. We try to act as if we've got all the answers and we've got it all together. And the last thing, seriously, the thing that could hurt us most in this world is someone, even one person for a moment, thinking he doesn't have it all together. We defend. We lash out. They said something about me. Oh, you just wait. We get upset when somebody gets onto our kid. And I've wondered how many times it was because our kid was really actually being naughty, or somehow that was a reflection of our parenting. Now, I didn't grow up in that kind of home. My mom gave up on caring about what people thought of her as a parent. If you got in trouble at church, my mom would whip your rear end right at the drinking fountain. It didn't even matter. She just, oh, he's dead. Like, mom, she's not even telling the truth. She's a liar. Like, she's lying. Nah, she's probably right. Come on, son. And the truth is that there is this approach that so often we have. We can't let anybody think we're weak, even for a moment. We protect that reputation because it's hiding something real that we know, that we would die if anybody else knew. If anybody else knew that sometimes I think, I don't really know what I'm doing here. Sometimes, as a parent, I stop and I say, boy, I don't know. I have no clue. Like, I'm doing everything I can here, and I'm dying inside. I have no idea. Like, I've invested most of my life into that thing, and he's not any better for it. She still thinks she's in charge, and I've told her she's not. Or, you know, I don't have this Christian thing all figured out. Every time I turn around, I'm falling. I don't know. Like, I believe God's word and I trust it, but that's all I'm clinging to, because if you look at me for very long, you're going to find a really flawed person. Or, you know, I don't know how to be successful. I don't know how. I would like to be able to take this business and make something else out of it. And when I started, it was just to see if God would bless it and it could be a blessing to me. But now I'm so wound up in it. Now I'm so tied in knots with this thing that if it doesn't do well, I'm the failure. As your pastor, there have been days, there have been years of my life that I hated anybody in our church seeing a flaw. Because when you saw the flaw, it had to mean something about me. And I realized lots of churches have flaws. Most, no, Yeah, all the churches have flaws. And it was okay if they had them. And it didn't mean that the pastor wasn't perfect. And frankly, it was probably good that it didn't mean that, because he's not. But I get myself. I'm not going to say got. I get myself tied up, my identity tied up in this place. I get my identity tied up in your lives. And I'm watching how you're wrecking them. So come on. I'm teasing you. But the truth is, I get myself tied up. But if your marriage isn't a success, or if you're not raising godly children, somehow that reflects on me. And I get myself all tied up in this identity that I start worrying about the reputation. I start worrying about what people think. Wait, preacher, Solomon said the good reputation was better, though. Yeah, but not better for you. Your reputation wasn't for you. Your reputation isn't about you. Your reputation was about others. Your reputation hasn't been about you. Consider this. When you look at the scripture here, I believe we find this simple truth. The shortcut to success is about expending your life, your energy, your money, your time, your health. It's about taking the resource God has given you and investing it in others. The secret, the shortcut to success is about taking all of those resources we expend in protecting our identity and taking all that time, energy, effort, and thought and investing it in other people. If you want to know the measure of success according to Solomon, it is stop protecting your reputation and start investing it in others. If you want to know the value of reputation, Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the heroes of the faith, right? Heroes of the faith. These incredible stalwarts of the faith, people like Moses, right? Yeah, Moses blew it regularly. I mean, on a constant basis. We could preach an entire sermon series on don't blow it like Moses. And if Moses were honest with you, the only reason he ever got people to the Jordan River was because God was doing it. Every time he turned around, he's running back to God, and God was producing some miracle. God was bringing some great thing to be. God was saving them from the destruction that was looming over them. It was always God. It was never about Moses. It was always about someone else. Guys like Abel, guys like Noah for crying out loud. If you want to talk about a failure as a dad, one whole third of creation's cursed because of you. Come on. And here is Noah blowing it, and at the same time, a hero of the faith. But then watch this. In Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, people have argued about what those witnesses are. It's very simple. The witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12:1 are the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11. He said, the life of Moses and the life of Abel and the life of Sarah and the life of Abraham and the life of Noah, these were meant to be witnesses. They were meant to be testimonies. They were meant to be monuments along the road that said, hey, God will use broken, flawed people who are well aware of their own failures and will just serve me and just watch me work. I will use those like witnesses in the lives of other people. You and I get to look at Hebrews chapter 11 and not be floored with how perfect they were, because we know differently, but rather we get to look at those lives and say, no matter how messed up they were, when they put their faith in God, God came through. And therefore, they stood as monuments along the road of history, pointing to God, saying, you don't have to be perfect for God to work. You don't have to have it all together for God to be good. You don't have to have it all together for God to pull you through what seems to be a very hard situation. And I tell you this morning that God is interested in you having a reputation that is not built for you, but is built for the glory and honor of God, so that those around you, those in your family, those children you're raising, can look to a dad, can look to a mom, can look to a mentor, can look to a friend, and they can say that no matter how bad things get, and even if I'm as flawed as that human being, God is good, and God will watch over me, and God will take care of me. Yes, God cares about your reputation, but not because of you, but because of him. And because those around you need the healing that comes from a good reputation. They need to know that no matter how bad my heart hurts, I see goodness. I see the goodness of God in that person. They've gone through hell, and I know he can take me through it too. They can look at your life. They need the healing. They need the wealth of wisdom that comes from them. They need some people who live out the Christian life, not because you've got it all together and, man, I wish I could keep up with him, but because when I see that man and when I see that woman, they walk with God, and no matter how flawed they are, God picks them up and dusts them off and walks them again and again and again and again, and no matter how unholy it seems my life could be, God could do a miracle in me. We need the wealth of good reputation. We need them, but they're not about you, and they're not for you, and it becomes ugly when it is about you. A good name, it's better than ointment. It does more for the people around you than if you could hand away ointment every day of the week. If everyone around you came around you and you sprayed them with that name brand perfume, it'd actually be better if you just had a good reputation. It'd actually be better if you just loved them and you cared about them and you invested your time, your energy, and effort. If you gave yourself for them, because I want you to understand that a shortcut to success in this life is expending your life in others. Therefore, the passage is very clear in verse number one. He wants us to point, really, in verse number two, I want you to see, it is better to go, it is verse number one, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Can I tell you this? If we are going to have the kind of life that is a good reputation, we need to start living this day like it's our last day. Live this day like it's our last day. There's a hard perspective change. This is how we know that this is what Solomon meant. When Solomon is writing here about the reputation isn't about you, it's about other people, it's because in verse number two, he takes a hard perspective change. In verse number one, you are the culprit. You die and it's better than the day you were born. Whew, that's ugly. That is ugly. That's mean. I can't believe you'd say that about me. Oh, no. A little baby doesn't change anybody's life. Well, okay, I'm lying. It changes two people's lives. They'll never sleep the same way again. But really, I mean, you come in with a baby. I love that baby. I hope I get to see that baby grow up and do great things for God. But isn't that the point? I mean, at 2 years old, my kids hadn't done anything. I mean, like, they were pretty much useless. And I'm serious. I mean, what have they ever accomplished at 2 years old? Nobody's going, yay, that's awesome. We had never thought of that. Whew. I guess there's no value there for crying out loud. Everything they've done to this point has been because I was here feeding you. And frankly, we could probably go on up to 12 years old, too. I mean, the truth is, maybe 19. I don't know. The reality is they're not, I mean, we're not raising like Copernicus here. It's not like he's like breaking new ground or something. It's just a kid. The Bible says it's better to the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. Well, what does he mean by that? That's the same view, same perspective. By the end of your life, you've impacted people. The end of your life has meant something to others. The end of your life has been invested in people, and it's taken something and given it away. Hopefully, I mean, honestly, if a baby dies, his family mourns. But I've been at the funerals of men and funerals of women who have invested themselves in other people, and it was standing room only. I mean, you had packed the walls. I remember being at a preacher's funeral one time, and we were outside. We were just there. Like, we didn't even get to see anything. We were just there, and they had speakers loud enough to reach us. But we wanted to be there to be a blessing. We wanted to be there to let the family know that man meant something to me. He invested in me. He loved me. He cared about me. He didn't need to, and he put his life in my life. Why? Because better is the day of your death than the day of your birth. You have time to invest it. You have time to give it, my friend. If you want to have a life that is really worth, that really is a value, a better life, invest it in somebody else. Give it away. Live like this day is your last day. By the way, quality of days trumps quantity of days any day of the week. Quality of days trumps quantity of days any day of the week. Listen, I wish, I don't know how to say this nicely, so just hold on. This is what I wish those who have retired understood really, really, really well. Okay? There was a generation that said, I'm going to serve the Lord after my retirement. And they went and did it. They got to a certain age, and then they retired, and then they went on and served, right? And then there was a generation that somewhere along the lines, the most important thing they do with their week is their golf score. Listen, I'm not trying to judge. I understand my place. I'm not elder in age here. But man, the quality of your days are going to matter more when you get before the Lord. The quality of your days are better than the quantity. If you spend 20 years, think about this. If you spend 20 years post-retirement, you've had that's a great time. That's a great run. I mean, like, 300 years ago, the average life expectancy was like 30. And now we're sitting at 85. Come on. It's amazing. Those 20 years could be invested in something that is eternal. It could be invested in something that matters. I don't mind, listen to me, I don't mind a guy or a gal having some recreation and some entertainment. I think all of those are great. But let's be honest at the same time. When you're done working, you could just move into ministry and be a blessing to other people all the time. Why couldn't Christians be expected to do that? Why is your preacher, do I have to feel weird about saying that? That isn't cool. God saved you by dying on the cross, for crying out loud. If you spend every day reaching other people, if you spend every day building a ministry that would win others to Christ, if you spend every day ministering and giving your life, well, I don't feel like it. Okay, I understand that. The Lord knows that. That's why he carries us through this stuff. That's why he moves us through this stuff. Well, I don't feel God's ever called me. Are you saved? You're called. You're called. And every one of you, they're amening me, looking at the older folks going, mm-hmm, amen. You're going to get there. It's you too, bucko. Come on. Why would we waste those years? Those are such great years. And not only that, we need you. We need you. Titus 3 is clear. Young people don't know how to do church without older people. We don't know how to do it. We need you. You hear me say it. We need your investment. I don't want your money. Your money means nothing without you. Christ didn't die to save your money. He died to save your soul. Give you to Christ. And I know it's easy. I know it's easier standing from the young age to say that to older folks because we've not lived those lives. But all the more reason, we need you to live a life we could pattern. Because your reputation is to help and invest in us, as ours is for the younger below us. And then I want you to understand, verse number 15, I want you to see this. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth life in this wickedness. And it really is kind of heartbreaking, but I want you to understand a quality of our days is more important than our quantity. Church, the shortcut to this life, success in this life, is about expending your life into others. Consider what God says about this in verse number 21. Also, take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. You want to know the context of verse number one? It's this. And verse number 21 says, it really doesn't matter if everyone likes you or not. It really doesn't. Impressing people is not why you're called to be a Christian. Because verse number 21, don't listen too closely to what people have to say about you. It'll probably hurt your feelings. In other words, your reputation wasn't for you. It was meant to be given away as an investment.